Well, to everyone at Ebenezer CRC, good morning. My name is Ryan Pullman, and it is my joy, it is my pleasure to bring you God's Word this morning. Now, as I do so, I do recognize the unusual circumstance that I'm coming to you in this technical way. And to be honest, this isn't the manner that I would prefer for you to meet me, to be introduced to me, but I do appreciate the accommodation. And recognizing this circumstance, I do want to take a minute and briefly just comment on that, why I'm coming to you in this video. I currently pastor a church in Zillow, Washington, and have been here for just over 2.5 years, and we are currently having immigration and visa complications. Simply put, immigration is just not going to happen as the process is long and complicated, and would stretch years beyond what the time our visa would allow us. And regarding our visa, we're also currently facing some complications, difficulties there as well in the renewal process, as that has been extended than it was originally estimated to be. So that's why I'm coming to you in videos, because currently without that visa, we can't travel across the border at this time. So with that circumstance, with that situation, and other reasons, my wife and I, we have come to the conviction that God is leading us. He is calling us back to Canada, and so we are discerning that call at this time. A bit about myself. I've been married to my beautiful wife, Brianne. In November, it will be 17 years. We have 5 wonderful kids, 2 boys and 3 girls. So the boys are the bookends, the oldest and the youngest. Our oldest is Hayden. He is 15. Our youngest is Xander. He is 7. And then 3 girls in the middle. That is Zoe, Emerson, and Sky. And they are 13, 11, and 9. Some of the things that we like to do as a family, we love the outdoors. We love hiking, biking, just enjoying God's creation. We love playing board games or card games. We love fishing. And we're all enjoying reading, as my youngest called the older kids the other day. He said they're all bookworms. He's not yet, but he's working on it. And thankfully, our kids, they don't get their musical skills from me. Our oldest, he plays guitar. He's been getting guitar lessons for the past couple years. And our 2 oldest daughters, they play piano. Both my wife and I, we are originally from southern Alberta. I'm from the Fort McLeod area. And my wife, she is from Tabor. And I grew up on the honeybee farm. That's what my family does. And I did that for 10 years before entering into ministry. And through it all, we thank God, for he is good and he has been faithful every step of the way. So that is just some very brief comments on our circumstance, our situation, a brief introduction for myself and our family. And again, thank you for this accommodation, and it is my joy, it is my privilege to bring you God's Word this morning. And so this morning we will be looking to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Hear the word of the Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. So one other thing that I can tell you about myself is that I love the Psalms. I mean, there's a richness that we find in this book. Here we have the divinely inspired songbook, divinely inspired prayer book. We have words given to us by God to speak back to him. And for that beautiful reason, that richness, the Psalms, they have shaped the church throughout history. And so truly, it is to our detriment, it is to our loss, if we don't utilize them. After all, we have this command in Scripture in Colossians 3, and it's also repeated in Ephesians. But in Colossians, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So as we sing psalms in praise and with gratitude in our hearts to God, this is one of the ways that the word of Christ dwells richly in our hearts. So God's people, we are invited to take up the psalms in both personal devotion and gathered worship. And this has been part of the life of the church throughout history, and it is part of our own heritage, as well as a strong history in the Reformed tradition. And so as we learn to take these God-given prayers and songs on our lips and into our hearts, one of the ways we are helped is simply by slowing down and listening carefully to them as they are preached. So that is my hope and prayer, that this psalm may reach deep into your hearts and give you words to pray and sing back to our Almighty God. May the Lord plant His word deep in you, that you will be transformed, sanctified, for His word will accomplish His purposes. Now, as we look to this psalm, Psalm 130, there are four nice, clean parts that we will move through, two verses at a time. There's a strong movement from depths to assurance to waiting to full redemption. And through that movement, we are reminded, we see these tremendous, comforting truths of our God. We see first, He is the God who hears. And second, He is the God who forgives. And third, He is the God worth waiting for. And then finally, He is the God who redeems. So the God who hears, the God who forgives, the God worth waiting for, and the God who redeems. This our Lord reveals to us in this psalm. So first, the God who hears. I mean, the reality that our God, our Heavenly Father, as the Lord's Prayer says, hears the cries of His children. This is one we know well. And in a way, we are truly reminded of every time we pray. But this is a profound truth that bears reminding. It's comforting to be reminded of this, but also think of the condition of the psalmist. For how does the psalm begin? Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. He's not in a place of comfort or a place of safety. He's coming from a place of deep and utter distress and calamity. See, when Scripture speaks of the depths in this way, there's what seems to be an unsurmountable gulf, a great chasm between the one crying out and really everyone else. Think of elsewhere in the Psalms where we hear similar cries to this, where the psalmist says, for example, look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. So the psalmist is crying out from a place of such desperation, such exposure, really. For he honestly, truly sees this great chasm that has separated him not only from others, but from God Almighty. And he names it. Out of the depths, I cry to you. He's in a place where there is no foothold. The floods, so to speak, have swept over him. And truly, this language of the depths, it gives us a vivid portrayal, one that helps us truly see where the psalmist is. See, the depths lead us to think of the ocean depths. And Jonah, after he was thrown over the side of the boat in the storm, experienced this depth physically as well as spiritually. Jonah sees those depths of the sea as mirroring the spiritual depths he experienced. He went down to the roots of the mountains, he says, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. That is darkness. That is suffocating. That is a place of seeming no escape. He's in a place of floundering terror. Now, I want you to grasp what is meant by that brief phrase, the depths. Because what is clear is that there is no self-help that can be pursued. There's nothing that the psalmist can do himself to find relief, to bring about rescue, to raise himself up out of the mire. So what does he do? He cries out to the Lord. Oh Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. For as desperate, as dark, as severe as the situation may be, there is one who hears. Now, sometimes in difficult circumstances, we just want someone to listen to us. We speak what is weighing on us. We let out what is heavy on our shoulders, and that alone can bring relief. But the psalmist, he needs more than that. Hear with a plea to be heard, for the Lord's ears to be attentive. This is a call to the one who hears and responds. This is a call for action, a cry to the only one who can act and bring relief, to raise the psalmist out of the depths. The Lord is the one who truly hears our cries, who truly is attentive and can bring the response of relief and rescue that we need. Because we as people, we try and hear. We try to truly listen to each other. But we don't do that well. We don't hear well. Our own situations, our own desires, they can serve as filters through which we receive the cries of others. But not so with the Lord. He is the one who truly hears us. He understands the depths we find ourselves and is fully attentive to our needs and what is required. And so to you, people of God, you cry out to the Lord, seeking his attentive ears. Because truthfully, every single person finds themselves in the same depths as the psalmist, a sinner before a holy God. As he cries for mercy, as he speaks of forgiveness in the next verses, it is sin that has plunged him in such a deep and dark and helpless place. And we all sin, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have this, that gulf that sin brings between us and the holy God. And so who can we turn to? Who can we cry out to? The Lord, who hears our cries, the Lord who is attentive and knows what must be done. So again, I ask you, do you cry out to the Lord, seeking his mercy? Because again, all sin, but not all cry out to him. So the psalmist is showing us here the path, the direction. The Lord, the Holy One, the great God who created all things, he hears you. He truly hears you. There is none like him. So he is the one to cry out to from the depths. And because there is none like him, because he hears us, he forgives us. Now, we can't downplay the necessity of this forgiveness. Sometimes we might think we talk about sin and forgiveness too much. Well, the reality is we should be speaking of sin and forgiveness a lot more. And again, the psalmist recognizes the reality of his sin before a holy God. And so he asks this rhetorical question. And it is a rhetorical question because we know the answer to it. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? No one. No one could stand before the Lord on their own. The psalmist knows this, and so his cry to the Lord is one of confession. And so we know that what has brought the psalmist to such depths is his sin. And again, we all sin. We have all been or still are in the depths that result from sin. Every person that has ever walked this earth and ever will walk this earth knows that deep place. Now, some may deny it. Our fallen human nature is very capable of minimizing sin, suppressing the truth, as Romans 1 tells us. Others, they may justify themselves. not looking to God and in his righteous ways, but using a standard of their own. And then others, they may feel crushed beneath the weight of their sin and not know where to go. And for the believer, as we will see, we look on the other side of the depths, be lifted out, because the God who hears truly is the God who forgives. And so truly hear this wherever you are. If you have been lifted from the depths and know the forgiveness of God, rejoice in him. Praise God. What a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. And if you are crushed beneath the weight of sin, come to Jesus and take his yoke upon you, and you will find rest. If you deny your sin and suppress the truth, repent and look to Christ, come to him, because sin plunges us into the depths, but it is the Lord that lifts sinners out. So lift your eyes to the Lord, for he forgives all who come to him in true repentance and faith. For with you, the psalmist says, there is forgiveness. Not anywhere else. Not in any part of creation, not in any other person, not in anything we can do, but with the Lord. Because of Jesus Christ, there is true and life-giving forgiveness. That record is wiped clean. Or as Paul says in Colossians, God has forgiven our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So because of Christ crucified and his perfect obedience, the record of sin that stood against us, the record because of which no one, the psalmist says, could stand before God, is canceled, removed, gone. But we must turn to him, come to him in order to receive this forgiveness. There is salvation in no one else, no other name under heaven given us by which we must be saved than Jesus Christ. So the psalmist cried out from the depths. He confessed his sin and looked to the Lord for mercy. So we too must turn to him, trusting not in ourselves, but in Christ alone. For with the Lord there is forgiveness. And what a comfort, what assurance that brings us. With God, there is forgiveness. It's not unattainable. It's not impossible. With him, there is forgiveness. And because of that amazing, glorious truth, therefore, the psalmist says, he is feared. And so following this movement of confessing our sin and turning to the Lord for his mercy, we receive forgiveness and we also grow in fear of the Lord. Now, that might seem like an odd response to forgiveness. What is meant by fear? Well, this isn't referring to the fear of an enemy resulting in fleeing or cowering. No, the Lord, what did he do? He extends his mercy. He hears. He forgives. So no, this is speaking of the fear of the Lord, meaning reverence and worship. Reverence and relationship. It is the kind of fear that draws near, not the kind that runs away. It is the trembling of a heart that now sees clearly both the holiness of God and just the abundant greatness of his mercy. The more we see the depth of our own sin and the holiness of his, the more we see the depth of our sin and the more we see the height of his forgiveness, the more we simply just stand in awe of who he is. And so forgiveness, it doesn't lead us to be casual regarding our sin, but great wonder at his grace, amazement at his holiness. His forgiveness leads us to desire to sincerely follow and obey him and to grow in that desire. He sets our hearts aflame. We are moved to worship him in all our being at all times, because our God is the God who forgives. So fear the Lord, you his people. Stand in awe of who he is, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Our God is the God who forgives. Now, I hope you notice how at each stage of this psalm, we can't be left there. We are compelled by God's grace to keep moving forward. When we truly confess, cry out to the Lord, the God who hears forgives us. And that forgiveness moves us, draws us forward to right and godly fear. And we see God more clearly, and we see ourselves more clearly. And this clarity leads us again forward to the God worth waiting for. See, three times in verses 5 and 6, the psalmist speaks of waiting for the Lord. I wait, he says, my soul waits, my soul waits. God is worth waiting for. In other words, God is the greatest desire of the psalmist. See, he isn't simply desiring escape from judgment. He isn't simply waiting for relief. And so what the psalmist is showing us, he shows us what a godly confession of sin looks like. And that's important to note because there are two kinds of repentance. There is worldly grief, which produces death, as we are told in 2 Corinthians. A worldly grief that fears consequences, repercussions, but is not grief over the sin committed and the one wronged, the Lord Almighty. But here in this psalm, we see the fruit of a godly grief. So from 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, we know that godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. So here the psalmist, he knows this salvation. He has no regret. He is confident hope, waiting for the Lord. The Lord is his desire. The Lord is the one whom will satisfy him no matter what the new day holds. He desires the Lord above all else. And notice, he puts his hope in his word. And word is just another word for his promise. He's speaking of the promises of God, which he clings to. This is the promise of forgiveness that he knows. This is the promise, as we see in the following verses, of his unfailing love and full redemption. And so knowing what he has received already from God, forgiveness and that blessed assurance, the promise of full redemption with freedom from the presence of sin and life eternal with him in the new creation, because of these promises, the psalmist has confident hope. And just to portray, to show us how confident his hope is, he gives us this image or this comparison with the watchman. He says, my soul waits for the Lord. Then twice, he says, more than the watchman. He's being emphatic. Repetition means emphasis. He does not want us to miss this. Now, at this point, it may be helpful to imagine yourself as a watchman. You're on night duty. The watchman would be at the gates entering the city or on the city wall, standing guard through the night. And they would be longing, yearning for the break of day, for the relief that it would bring. Not only just for the visibility, making it easier to watch for any attacks or anything else, but for the relief of duty, the rest, the goodness that would come. So they would be longing for the faintest glimmer of the rising sun, signaling the start of another day. And the thing is, you know it's coming each and every night. That's the point. Theirs is great longing, a great desire for what is to come, the morning. But the psalmist says even more than that. With all the certainty and confidence you have because you've seen it countless times, I hope and I wait even more eagerly, even more confidently than you do. Think about it. I mean, let's just think about it a moment. How many mornings have you known? A 20-year-old, for example, will have known roughly 7,300 mornings. A 40-year-old, 14,600. And you can do the next math if you want, but the point is thousands of mornings we have known. And when night comes, even when it feels slow some nights, the morning literally comes like clockwork. How great is our confidence that the next morning will come? And so how much greater is our confidence in waiting for the Lord? Because truly, our morning, our dawn has come in Jesus Christ. And we know this in Luke. After the birth of John the Baptist, John's father, Zechariah, he breaks out in this prophetic song, praising God and speaking of the role of John the Baptist, the forerunner. He says this toward the end of his song in verses 78 and 79 in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah says this, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Now, this is a prophecy of Jesus, who is the tender mercy of God, what the psalmist is crying out for earlier, coming in the rising sun, bringing light in darkness. In Christ, forgiveness has been secured and redemption has been accomplished. The morning has broken the gloom of night, and so we wait for the Lord, not wondering if he will keep his promises, but knowing that every promise of God is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Yet we still wait. We wait for the fullness of what has been promised. We wait for the day when faith becomes sight. We wait for the final redemption, when sin will be no more, when death will be swallowed up forever, when Christ returns in all his splendid glory and his people dwell with him in the new creation. And so the Christian life is a life of confident waiting. It's not passive. It's not trembling terror, but eager and hope-filled waiting, longing for the Lord more than watchmen long for the morning. Because in Christ, the dawn has come. And when you have this hope-filled waiting, when you have this assurance of forgiveness, resting in Christ in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen, how do you not tell others? And so the psalmist, who started in the depths, has been raised to these tremendous heights and confidence that he calls on all of God's people, put your hope in him. See what I have found. I mean, there's abounding joy in everlasting life, and it's found in God alone. He is the one who hears and forgives. He is the one worth waiting for, and he is the one who redeems. So turn to him. And this is the call that the psalmist puts outward. He appeals to Israel as a whole, God's people, to trust in the Lord. And so notice, truly notice this drastic change that has happened. Out of the depths I cry to you is how he began. And now, experiencing the salvation of God, he's in a place of unfailing love and full redemption. Just consider the richness of that phrase. With him is full redemption. I mean, there is security. There is security that cannot be removed. And the Belgic Confession just puts this so beautifully and with rich comfort. In Article 23, we are told that this foundation that we cling to, that we are justified by grace through redemption in Jesus Christ, is firm forever. Not only are we forgiven, but we have the righteousness of Christ. His perfect obedience is ours. And so this foundation is firm, it is steadfast, it can never be taken away. And so we have the blessing of receiving God's unfailing love. There is no joy, there is no satisfaction, there is no cleansing, there is no security outside of Christ. But in Christ, oh, we have it all. The fullness of redemption. There is no judgment as it was placed on Christ, but more than that, there is life. And so the psalmist calls others to know and receive what he has, these glorious blessings. Oh, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. And again, the confident hope in God's promise. He says he will redeem Israel from all their sins. God will redeem all his people that he has chosen in Christ from all their sins. There will be no blemish left, no mark missed. God will accomplish his purposes. And this is why the psalmist can move from out of the depths to full redemption. Because this is who our God is. He is a loving and forgiving God. He is the God who redeems, and that redemption will not fail. And because this is who our God is, the psalmist, he can have such tremendous, confident hope. And he calls us to the same hope. And so we need to ask, where is our hope? Where is your hope? Where do you seek security, joy, and life? Because we are all so vulnerable to all sorts of idols, a place of trust alongside of or in place of the one true God. And that could be in ourselves, our wisdom, or our actions. I mean, we can think of the Pharisees, for example. Our hope could be wrongly placed in someone else, a spouse or friend or a person of authority. It could be in our jobs. I mean, we could be pretty creative in finding places of hope and security other than Christ. And so hear the call of the psalmist, put your hope in Christ and see the movement of this psalm. Because here we are called to lift our eyes, lift our hearts upward, away from ourselves, away from all of the false groundings of hope, all idols, upward toward the God who hears. Because he alone is truly attentive and knows our needs. He alone is where true joy and fulfillment is found. For he is the God who forgives. And when we cry out to him in repentance and faith, trusting in Christ alone, he doesn't cast us aside. He removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And then he clothes us in the righteousness of Christ and calls us his beloved people. And because he forgives, he is the God worth waiting for. Not with uncertainty, but with confident hope. The dawn has already broken in Jesus Christ, and so we wait knowing that the fullness of redemption is coming. We wait for the day when the perishable puts on the imperishable, when sin and sorrow are no more and joy abounds, when Christ returns to make all things new. And so this psalm calls us upward still to the God who redeems. The psalm began in the depths, but it does not remain there. It rises from despair to assurance, from guilt to forgiveness, from fear to reverence, from waiting to confident hope, and finally to the full redemption in the Lord. And truly, this is the movement of the gospel itself. Christ came down into the depths for sinners like us, bearing our sin and judgment upon the cross. And through his resurrection, he lifts his people up into his forgiveness, life, and everlasting hope. So people of God, hope in the Lord. Cry out to him from the depths. Fear him with reverent joy and wait for him with confident expectation. For with the Lord there is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we praise you for who you are, that you are a loving and forgiving God. Lord, we just pray for your Spirit's work. Move in us that we will be drawn to you, that we'll be drawn to cry out to you, to bring to you our confessions and rest in the finished work of Christ, that forgiveness, that assurance we have. Lord, give us that confident hope of the psalmist that no matter what we experience each day, we can trust knowing that as we have the promises already in Christ and the ones that we await for, we know that we have that full redemption. Lead us, Lord, in your ways, in your paths of righteousness. And Lord, give us also the cry of the psalmist to all those around us, to call them to put their hope in you. Lord, strengthen us in these days. We pray this in the name of Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.